Acknowledge our Heavenly Father to again come into thy presence because of that way that we have because of our relationship to thy Son. Now, as we study these principles that thou hast ordained for us as human beings as well as for believers, may God the Holy Spirit quicken our minds, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We saw last night that God invented sex for two purposes, and I think you must consider the two purposes in the light of our study, and certainly in the light of some of the distortions that are going on today. Whenever we talk about sex, we're talking about sex within the confines of marriage, never outside of marriage, whether the person, is single or married. For a married person to get involved extramaritally, that's adultery. For a single person to get involved premaritally, that's fornication. Both of which, of course, build maximum scar tissue. The result can be devastating on the soul. And the individual may respond as Eve responded when she heard the announcement by Satan that when you partake of the tree, you will not die. Well, of course, she had the idea that she was going to die immediately. She thought there was something poisonous in the tree. And so some young people get the idea that because they have not sensed any immediate discipline or any immediate problem that arises from their premarital sexual relationship, that I guess they got away with it. But you see, that doesn't appear until later when they do in fact get married. And premarital sex takes its toll on the marriage because the walls that should have been built as a result of their having sex together within the confines of marriage cannot be built because they have violated the very principle on which those walls are built, and that's coming to marriage in virginity. And of course, that's something that I warn you of, and every time I see anyone in the group that I at least can suspect has not had any premarital sex, I can warn them and tell them at least, don't, because you may not necessarily experience the immediate situation. In other words, eating of the fruit may not cause you to die physically. But you see, the one thing she never took into consideration was the fact that as a result of partaking of the fruit, she died spiritually. And she no longer had relationship with God as she had had in the past. Then as a result, Adam partook of the tree, and he died spiritually. Now you say, well, what are the ramifications with that regard? Well, it only plunged the entire human race into the state of sin. He lost control of his utopia. He lost control of his family. He lost control over authority of the animals. The animals turned from being peaceable to ferocious just because one person partook of the tree which God had forbidden them to partake of. It's the same thing with God's forbidding a young man or a young woman in getting involved in premarital sex. You may not at the time, so the woman doesn't get pregnant. She got away with it. Well, you see, the awful thing there is that a virgin woman is only a virgin once. And after sex, she's no longer a virgin. She can act like one, she can look like one, she can talk like one, she can walk like one, whatever that means. But she's no longer a virgin by one sex act. Same thing with a male. And so they have lost their virginity. In addition to that, they now have a standard by which they can compare. Of course, prior to that, Adam and Eve had no standard as to what sin was. They'd never experienced it before. And of course, the more a person gets involved premaritally or extramaritally, the more scar tissue they build and the more injurious it is to the soul and their future happiness. Now, you should understand that I am teaching you optimum situations. This is God's plan for you. You don't have to go along with it. But don't cry about it when you have to suffer the consequence. For instance, let's say we'll pick on a straw young man or better yet, a young woman. And this young woman is sitting in class, and she's listening to what I'm teaching, and she says, "Oh, hogwash. I've known many persons that got involved in premarital sex, and they're happy." That's relative happiness, of course. And so she gets involved, and multiplicitously, she takes on the whole basketball team. Let's make it ridiculous. And as a result of that, she doesn't get pregnant, and she marries a fine, upstarting Christian young man within the community, and they lived happily ever after, right? Wrong. Why? Because she violated the basic standards on which her marriage is going to have success. And that is the building of the superstructure of that residence or castle that she is going to call her marriage. And so things start to fall apart. The roof leaks. Things don't work out the way she expected. She was not positive to the word to begin with because she already violated the word. She's built scar tissue. She doesn't avail herself as often as she could have. And as a result, she's now in a counselor's office trying to get it all straightened out. He can't help her. Nobody can. Where does it go back to? It goes back to the fact that she eroded part of the building before she ever inhabited it. Now, that would be like you watching your home being built. Brand new house. And while the workmen are away, you decide that you're going to get on the roof and you're going to get yourself a 2-inch auger, all right? And you're going to drill holes in the ceiling after the roof has been put on. And you're going to get one that's about 10 feet long so you can successfully go through all of the material down through into the ceiling. And then you take, walk away from the thing and you look at it from the outside and you say, "Gorgeous." And so you take occupancy, and the first rain that comes, why, the rain is pouring in, and you complain about the sloppy building. No, you're the one that drilled the holes in it. You're the one that eroded, as it were, as doth a canker eat away, as the scripture so vividly puts it, or rust doth metal, or to put it in modern vernacular, as the termite doth the walls of your home. And one day you're walking along, and all of a sudden what happens? Either the side of the wall caves in, or you step on a step and it's no longer supporting the weight of your body because those little critters have been in there. And I found that out when I rebuilt these. Now, most of you remember that they were blonde like the rest of the furniture, like that. And they were connected originally. And so the first thing I had to do was cut them in half. And then I decided that the only way to do it right would be to take the things apart completely. Well, what a shock that was. Because when I started popping the molding, the termites had completely eaten everything up to the varnish. So there was no wood. And the minute I took the screwdriver and went to lift the wood, it just fell apart. And there was all this little powder inside, which I understand, by the way, is supposed to be the most phenomenal fertilizer in the world. We can call it what we will. It's still termite dung. But nevertheless, I popped the one side to rebuild it, and I had to build these, which was all right because that was from fresh wood. But then I had to support it somehow, and when I removed this part underneath, it was all eaten away on the top, so I had to replace that. Now, what you see is the finished product. But when I first got into that, I didn't think I was going to have that much of a problem. I thought it was just a matter of sanding down and then, of course, staining it and then shooting it with the finish. Not so. Why? Because there were things going on inside that I was not aware of. The soul of the wood had been destroyed. And eventually, somebody would have come up here and said, "By the way, Pastor," and it would have just pulverized. It had fallen apart. Now, most of you don't realize these are not secured for a reason. They're not secured because we want people to fall over when they come up here. No. When we have plays and the like, we want to be able to move them. And if we kept securing them every time, why, eventually, We have some people here that get a little rough with screwdrivers. Besides, I didn't want screw holes in the side of that. You wait 10 years and then you can do it. By then it'll be old to me. But right now, I put a lot of sweat and tears into that thing. Somewhere there's a blood fingerprint. I always leave that somewhere. There's some on this building too, by the way. The time I bleed, I always make a nice place, and in part of the superstructure of this part of the building, there is my fingerprint in there. Now, there's a good idea, by the way, as far as you don't know what's behind that wall. I don't mean on the other side of it. I mean behind that paneling and sheetrock. It is an abomination under there. Because we had three people that had three different measuring sticks. I suspect they had 13 inches to the foot. And so the studs kind of go like this. And I mean, they're all over the place. So we had a very joyous time when we were trying to put pre-cut 4x8 sheets of paneling on there, because, you know, you can't just cock it over to the side because everybody was sitting this way. So what we had to do is every time you'd be going down, you'd be nailing, and all of a sudden, it'd go through. You'd have to reach behind from the other side. We didn't sheet that yet. And we'd have to put a 2x4 in there to make up the difference of the miss. Then we have to tell the person, move the nails about 3 or 4 inches over and you'll hit it. Ridiculous. No one ever sees it, though. They don't see the damage that's there. The facade is one thing. So the young person does with their soul. And that includes, by the way, self-gratification. I need not go into that in detail. You don't have to necessarily get involved with a woman or a man. That includes self-expressive acts of sex performed on one's self. Condemned, by the way, in the scriptures. And don't tell me it's normal. It's abnormal. It may be normal for a decadent society, and it may be normal for a sinful nature, but it is not normal for a young man or a young woman who wants to have a phenomenal marriage, and a part of that being sex. And that's why I've decided to teach the subject in this detail. Now, for some of you, it's too late. So now you say, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for you is to get rid of the destruction that you've done. And you've got to, and it's much harder. See, now, for me to repair that, for me, for example, to say, well, I'll use a better illustration. When I built my house up north, I used the Pythagoras theory of squareness. However, I goofed. Because, as you know, the Pythagorean theory involves the dissect of four corners, not two. So I took it from two corners. And I said, well, we're in the center. And then I measured the outside, and I measured from one to the other, and this was square. This was at 90 degrees. Okay? And that's fine. So I thought everything else now is going to fall in line. And I had an engineer there that told me I was right. I wish some of you would have been there. I had a 90 right here, okay? Here's the problem. If you go off this way out here and then come back like that, well, that's what happened. And I bet I moved that block 15 times before I finally got so ticked, I just said, leave it where it is. And we filled it full of concrete. Put the lag in it and we started to lay out the wood. And they were, of course, all the necessary for the basic foundation of the building. And when we got to this part, here's what we had done. We ran a thing from here to here and from there to there. And everything seemed right. Obviously, we should have gone from here to here. And as you know, they should all be equal. I was 6 inches off here. You say, can you see 6 inches? I can. Hey? Now, for me to... I could have repaired that very easily in its formative stage. But you see, I put the whole building on it. Now, everything proportionately, and I didn't think it would matter. You know, you don't think ahead. And I thought, well, all right, so it's 6 inches. We'll fudge as we're going up. No. Everything from that point on, this whole wall was always 6 inches off. This wall from here to here was always 6 inches off. And so I started, here's our bedroom, sitting right in here. All right, so I said, now we'll put, and I got 4x8 sheets of paneling, which I got from Shuck Components. And so I started in. This one fit beautifully. Why? Because I'd squared this to this. But now to do that, what happens to this? It gets kicked out like that, right? You understand? If this one's going, it's flying this way a little bit, you got to kick the other one out. So now I'm going, all of a sudden I see, and you know, they have those awful lines, and those are giveaways. Oh, it's terrible. Because if your wall is off, that line is going to tell you. How can you fudge it? Put a piece of molding on it? So when you walk into that bedroom, there's molding all over the place. Then finally I got smart, and then I used to stand out here, and I would look. I would sight down, and the roof, of course, then here are the trusses, all right? You say, how'd you measure the trusses? From here to here, from here to here. So what did I do? You say, you just perpetuated the problem. Well, I didn't know that much about building. I should have done is come out here a certain point, put a nail in there, come out here a certain point, put another nail, put a line across here, snapped it, and wherever it came out, did it, and at least I could have trued that up. Now, the roof, give me one of these. It went off 6 inches. Why? Because it's following the wall. You understand? See, how'd you remedy that? Easy. Now I'm smart. So I put an extension on here, and I trued all that up, and it took care of the whole situation. I tied into the roof and made a subroof, and it all came out beautiful. Why? Because by that time, I knew about putting a nail and another one, snapping a line, and sawing it all off, whether it was even or not. In some places, it was shorter in some, and what? But see, it looked straight from the outside. Now the building looks great. All that work? For premarital sex? You see the analogy, of course. To rebuild it now would be to dismantle the whole thing. So there's recovery. It's just that much harder. But that's where the rub comes in. Because most people are just satisfied that they're still alive. Sex, then, has two primary purposes, the first of which is recreational. I cannot overemphasize the short vacational factor that's involved, at least for the woman and the man, but more so for the woman, because this is when she is no longer subordinate to the authority of her husband. There's one area where she never has to be subordinate, and that's during sex. It's 50-50, and whatever the two decide goes. She can be the aggressor. He can be the aggressor. They both can be the aggressor. Also, it is, in fact, a recharging of the batteries. And so look at it that way. You do get a charge. Thank you. In recreation, sex gives the husband a vacation from his authority and function of that authority. The wife, a vacation from her subordinate function. So you see, on both parts, it is, in fact, a vacation. Then we also, and very little to say about it, the second area, of course, has to do with procreation, and that means the having of children. But that is not its primary function. The primary function is recreational. If the primary function was procreational, then the word would say, have sex once a year, and then it would prescribe, based on a calendar system, of the wife's cycle when they should have it. And it doesn't say that. It's almost like indicating as oft as you do it, enjoy it. And it should be enjoyable, it should be exhilarating, it obviously should not be painful, and it can be when the wife has built a wall of resistance because the husband attempted to bring the exercise of his authority into the bed. That's where he takes off the hat of his authority and sets it aside. Point nine, sex is the ultimate in human history. Excuse me. Sex is the ultimate in human intimacy, not history. That's a big difference, isn't it? The invisible walls which isolate the husband and wife from the rest of the world. Now, you see, that's the beauty of building those invisible walls. And what's the superstructure of the invisible walls? Sex. And premarital or extramarital sex destroys that capability. However, that can be recoverable as long as you're alive, and that means that you have to get with it that much more. It's an exhilarated program. It's an extra program. If you came to class three nights a week, now you should be in class six nights a week. That's the idea. Why? Because you've got to remove what you've destroyed and rebuild so that you... And for the most part, I might as well tell you now, it's rare when a person will do it. Oftentimes, they don't. Very few people that I've seen who have destroyed the potentiality of a good marriage by previous acts ever get with it so that they can straighten out their life so their life can have meaning. Now, there are those, of course, and I think that we're blessed with having a few here at Westside, but I'm talking for the most part. That's generally not the case. They, you know, with them, it's just not worth it. Or they consider themselves an exception to the rule and somehow God overlooked them. In other words, everybody else is going to suffer, but not I. Wrong. 10, sex is the monopoly of marriage. We covered this last night. 11, sex is designed to fulfill two principles in marriage, recreation and procreation. Twelve, sex as self-determination, property, and life are expressions of human freedom. So sex is an expression of freedom in marriage. We did not cover this. Point 12, just as self-determination, property, and life are expressions of human freedom, so sex is the expression of freedom in marriage. The freedom of the wife to be aggressive with her husband, and the freedom of the husband to be aggressive with his wife. Again, why? Because authority is set aside. And if the authority is set aside, then the responsive subordination on her part is set aside as well. That's why it's a vacation. It's a vacation for him, it's a vacation for her. And you can have a great time, you can be totally relaxed. I should add, by the way, re-emphasizing what I said the night before last, however, when a husband brings his authority into the bed, he eventually causes the wife to build a wall of resistance against him because she knows that something is wrong. And generally, she doesn't know what. Do you ever notice, by the way, you say, something's wrong, but I'm not sure what it is, and then you find out later, and you say, there it is. It's always good to have the information ahead of time. So you see, it's a lot of preventive maintenance. I learned that working on aircraft. You don't think you change parts on an airplane every time they go bad, do you? As a matter of fact, you never change a part on an airplane when it goes bad. Why? Because you don't have an airplane to change any parts on if it's gone bad. If it's gone bad, it's also gone down. So what they simply do is they have some man somewhere working on some kind of mathematical equation. Now it's probably done with computers, but they've done it through the old system of just simply taking a part and seeing how long it'll last. And so they take 10 parts, and they put it through rigorous programming. And they say, okay, this one broke down at 90 hours, this one broke down at 100 hours, this one went all the way to 200 hours, and so then they take an average, and then they kick it up about 5 to 10 hours, and they say, you better change the part within that period of time. And so we used to get a sheet, and on that sheet it would have the dates that an individual part had been put on that airplane and how many hours that part had since it was installed. So you had two references, one, the date, and also the hours. Now, with an engine, it's obvious. You had so many hours, you changed such and such. So many hours, you changed thus and thus. So many hours, and we'd say, oh, man, there's an airplane coming in, and it's due for, and we'd quote the hours, and that meant big time. That meant we didn't get off that night. But if we had one coming in, and it was a short inspection and short maintenance, why, we rejoiced. Because the policy we had was you got an airplane, as soon as you were finished with it, you were off. Of course, some crews, you know, they did some sloppy maintenance, too. I saw one guy one night, he just had a log sheet in front of him, and he was just checking off parts that he had changed and things that he had done. He hadn't done a thing. And I said, what are you doing? He said, well, the inspector will find it if something's wrong. And so they left considerably early. This is when I was working nights. All right, so that's the way it is. So you note that a certain thing is going to last a certain period of time, and therefore you're cautious. Self-determination, property, life, expression of human freedom. Authority is set aside. 13. Sex in marriage emphasizes the doctrinal principle that each spouse has a responsibility to the other. This, you remember, is a coalescence of souls. And then it becomes the coalescence of bodies. It's a marvelous thing. And for the believer, it can also be a coalescence of spirits. In other words, you have two believers filled with the Spirit. Now they have an equality based on the filling of the Spirit. Then they have the union of their souls. They're knit together. And then they have the union of their bodies. Now you put all those three working in a sexual relationship, and there's just one word for it, phenomenal. Now, let's aggravate the situation a little bit. There is no coalescence of spirits. They have no coalescence of souls. But they come together and have sex. What is it? That's all it is. It's just sex. And there's physical gratification, but that's as far as it goes. Now, add to it soul expression and the coalescence of souls. Now you have not only the physical enjoyment, but you also have the inner enjoyment from the soul. Add to that the spiritual coalescence. Now you have spiritual fulfillment. So they are spiritually united, they are soulishly united, and they're physically united. So if you're still in the body stage, that's rather animalistic. That's as far as they ever go. They can't go any further. But how about the coalescence of souls? Where you actually have soul climax. Haven't you ever done something, outside of sex, of course, haven't done something that deals with the area of your soul and you have a phenomenal feeling of exhilaration and well-doneness? And then on the contrary, areas where you weren't necessarily inflicted physically, as a matter of fact, no one could even see any marks on you physically, but inside you had great pain. That's the soul. How about being grieved in the spirit? The yearning for, the desire for the salvation of another. That really is a coalescence of soul and spirit. You can't do anything about that physically. So here then becomes a trichotomy, if you please, of sexual enjoyment. Physical pleasure, soulish pleasure, as well as spiritual pleasure. And there's satisfaction in all three areas, and that's exhilarating. So those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, well, you probably never experienced it. The best you've come to is physical pleasure. It's more than that, people. It's more than that. That's like when I was driving my stepdad's car over to the coast. He has a a Toyota Cressida, a beautiful vehicle. I wish I owned it. And we're driving along, and I was looking at the tachometer, and it was doing about 3,000 RPM, which means I was hustling a bit on the freeway. And so I said, does this have an overdrive? And he says, I don't know. And so I looked down, and on the gear shift, it had a little button, and it said, overdrive. And so I pushed the button, and it shifted into another gear. And the tach dropped down to about 2,100. He's got a radio in that thing that I'm sure to this day he doesn't know how to use. I heard the other night, and I'm convinced that it's true, that 90% of the people that have VCRs don't know how to use them. They're afraid of them. Oh, they know how to push the little red button and play for record, but I mean programming it. Oh, please, I tried to read the book. Especially it's been written in Taiwan. You've got some serious problems because some of the things are transliterated from Chinese into English. It's a riot. I get a kick out of reading that stuff. But see, I'm a mechanical genius, so I don't have any problem in that area. You think. Once you find, oh, is that what that's for? You ever hear that? Oh, is that how that works? Well, you should be sitting there saying, oh, is that what sex is all about? Boy, have I cheated myself the last fill-in-the-blank years. If you're still just getting satisfied physically, that's only one out of three. Listen to the fine music of sex. Best analogy I can use. Sorry. Point 14. God designed sex to be an expression of both virtue and unity. Now, some of you are probably sitting there saying, you know, I think you've said that in about 9 different points. No, it's about 12. It might even be 20. You say, how come? Because the more you hear it, the more you'll appreciate it, and the more you'll respond to it, and hopefully it'll become so much a part of your thinking that you'll say, oh, what's missing in my marriage? Virtue. What else? Unity. Okay. Now, I don't think you'll forget that there are 3 parts to the total fulfillment of sexual pleasure: body, soul, and spirit. Now you know why the husband is to guard her body, her soul, and her spirit. He's the what? He's the bishop of her life. That's the authority factor. But when they go to bed together, set aside. 2 priests functioning dependently in absolute coalescence. The inner knitting of body, soul, and spirit. If you haven't experienced that yet, well, sorry. 14 then, God designed, and see, by the way, if that's the case, and it is, and you've experienced that, you're not going to jeopardize that by getting involved with somebody else. See? But if it's just physical, why, my, you can get involved with anybody physically. Look, this is going to sound rather crude, but I'm going to say it anyway. A man can have sexual pleasure with any woman. Physically. Matter of fact, he can have sexual pleasure without a woman around. There was a comedian the other day who was talking about getting an inflated one. You know, one of these Acme inflatable women type thing. I think it's awful. I think it's awful. I mean, talk about depravity. But the very fact that it is on the market and the very fact that people use it says what? That Mr. can be satisfied with very little physically. Mrs. Balloon. The comedian, of course, went on to say that his problem was that at his age, by the time he got through blowing up the balloon, he was exhausted, and therefore he couldn't go any further. Some of you apparently don't think that's funny, but, well, I thought it was, but then I may have, in your thinking, a morbid sense of humor. Sex is more than just physical. Sex is mental. Matter of fact, most of you should know, you ladies should know if you don't, that if you're not mentally right, there's no way that you can find sexual fulfillment. Men have a kind of a flexibility in that department. They seem to be able to turn off whatever it is that's bothering them. Why? Because it doesn't take them very long to pick it back up again. But a woman has to do a lot of concentrating. There's a lot of dedication on her part. And then, of course, add to that the filling of the Spirit. You have an unbeatable combination, a fantastic trichotomy. And put those two together, my, it's marvelous. See, love is more than just physical, you know that. Well, if this is going to be an expression of love, then it's got to be more than just the physical act. Rabbits do that. I've seen rabbits driving along, I've seen rabbits, one run after the other, all right, and then brrr, and then run off. That's it. Could care less about whether or not she got hit or if she got her pregnant. And for all I know, he may go down the road and run out in front of some lights and get wiped out. Or jump another rabbit on down the road. And he doesn't say to himself, well, this is awful because, you know, that's terrible. What a terrible thing to do. They don't care. Why? Because it's only physical. Well, if nothing else, I'm trying to emphasize to you how rather crude the physical act is alone without the other two marvelous things that God has added to it. And that's possible. And it's only possible when two things are added to the marriage, virtue and unity. Point 15. Well, let me give you two subpoints under 14, so cross it out. Subpoint number A under point 14. The husband's virtue love combines with his spiritual self-esteem, resulting in the satisfying of his wife in the sex act. There it is. And B, the wife's respect and growing virtue love results in her satisfying the husband. Now, I want to emphasize one thing here, ladies. This is more than just satisfying his physical needs. You don't need any virtue love or respect to satisfy the needs of a man. A hooker can do that. Right? You think she respects the John? Excuse the name? I despise the way my name is used. People go there and they're called that. And it's always connected with the illicit. Well, I gotta go to the John. Oh, really? And I always have some nasty thing to say with that regard. I use their name and connect it with it. You say you're rather sensitive about it. Well, my name is John, that's why. How would you like it if your name was used for pottying? Well, I guess I'll go take a robin. I mean, that, you know, that, it does, it has a strange connotation. Well, it's an awful thing to name your child Robin. I mean, you know, that's used for... Really? They might as well have named me Toilet. Well, how about backing up and saying, let's not use that? So I know some of you avoid doing that around me, and I'm appreciative of the fact. Some of you don't, and you're ignorant. But when a man gets involved with a prostitute, she doesn't respect him. She's not saying, oh, by the way, I just want you to know, let me sit here and meditate for a while because I want to build some respect for you. And in addition to that, I want to develop some virtue love so that it can be more meaningful for you. Nonsense! With her, with him, it's physical. With her, it's not physical. It's monetary. I've interviewed them, by the way, and they frankly told me that they get absolutely no sexual pleasure at all. None. Zero. And of course, I know why. Scar tissue maximum. See, when you build maximum scar tissue on the soul, you can no longer respond to a man. And all they're thinking about is dollar signs. A wife shouldn't be thinking that way. So when the wife has respect and growing virtue love, then her desire is to satisfy her husband, but more than just physically, soulishly and spiritually. So that means that it's more than just a clean body between the sheets or an available body between the sheets. It's a spirit-filled coalescence of soul, body between the sheets. There's a vast difference. Now, point 15. Hence, behind the invisible castle walls of sex and marriage, there is something far greater and far more lasting. In the expression of virtue in that relationship. Why? Because the physicalness of it will not keep the marriage together. Now you're going to see a tie-in, and if you don't see it, well, you've missed the whole point of this evening's lesson. Here's the body. What stage in the development is this from our previous study of the initial introduction? The attraction stage. And so if that relationship never gets any further than that, then that's the best they can do. So there can be sexual satisfaction in the area of attraction. But here's the whole point. What is the contingency then of a successful sexual relationship? The attraction of the body. Well, suppose the body is no longer attractive. Then what do? Kick him hyphen her out and get another one? That's what happens in some cases. Why? Because they never got beyond the attraction stage. Now, that doesn't say, by the way, ladies that and gentlemen, that you're not to stay as attractive as you could. But, you know, when you're at a certain age, after a certain age, I mean, you can do all you can. But you see, if you're building your life on attraction only, what a waste. What a waste. Now, the second stage is equal to the what? To the soul area. And the third stage is equal to the spiritual area. Now you've got it. And that's the development of virtue and compatibility. We're not talking about physical compatibility. Again, crude, but true. The male body is compatible with any female. But not in right man, right woman. Because in right man, right woman, it is only the proper key that will fit the proper lock. And what does it unlock? All of her body functions? Hope not. This is what it unlocks. because they're fit for each other. And they have soul coalescence, they have spiritual coalescence, and when they come together and have body coalescence, everything clicks together and works beautifully. Now remember, what did I say initially? This is the optimum, this is the ideal. But that's God's design. God designed this. Or you can say, well, that's not for me. Okay. Hey, you have that choice. Stick with the body. And just go through the rest of your life thinking that's all there can be. Drive around in a car that has overdrive, never use it, and have a marvelous sound system and never turn it on, and then complain about the fact that you wish you had music as you were riding along. This is music to the ears of those that are making love. The overdrive, part that carries them on to their destination in life. Whoa, I'm really getting rather poetic at this point. I feel a poem coming on. One of my famous poems. I only write one about every 2 or 3 years, and when I do, it either makes you laugh or cry. I'll save you the tears and the elation. Again, listen to it. There is something far greater and far more lasting in the expression of virtue in that marriage. This isn't going to cut it. This will not keep you together. It won't. You know what's strange? When you have this and this, you never see the imperfections of age in the body. But where this and this doesn't exist, the body is emphasized. I'm going to leave that on because the warm air up my back feels good. Point 16. Through doctrinal inculcation and subsequent doctrinal conceptualization, sex portrays the beauty of interdependence in marriage. So again, we're back to the same old thing again. Nothing is worth anything in life without doctrine. Nothing really has any meaning in life without doctrine. Doctrine gives everything. That's the flavor. That's why it's called the salt. I've had to, a few times in my life, been subject to absolutely bland food. I mean zero, zero. And I couldn't stand it. A lot of you know that if you're eating something and it's a little bland, you put just a little bit of salt on it, the flavors just explode. Right? With Lucy, it's lemon juice. What's my point? I'm not suggesting lemon juice and sex. Some of you really get messed up with analogies. I could see Phil now. I wish I hadn't even thought of that analogy. The whole point is, a little oregano, a little garlic, a little whatever. But you don't load it on. Just a little. Just to enhance that flavor. Just to give it that extra little jolt that it needs. Some of you like things that's extremely hot. There are certain foods that I love that I can't eat. But I eat it anyway. Because I'm willing to suffer the consequence of the agony that goes on as a result. But that's my problem. The older I get, the more I agonize. And the less I'm able to eat with that regard. But I still do it. You say you're stubborn. No, I just like that food. Why isn't it the food I never liked is off my list? Never works that way, does it? It's only the food you like. Oh, I love that. You can't have that. Well, honey, you know what it does to you. So what? Come on, pepperonis. Do your thing, and boy, they do. About 3 o'clock in the morning. I find them. And that sizzles all the way down. I used to like that commercial, that Alka-Seltzer commercial. Remember the guy with the Alka-Seltzer or something was... No, the stomach was fighting with the guy. Can't complain about my having a problem. You're always feeding that junk. You know, McDonald's and pepperoni and all that stuff. Now, see, I don't have any problem with McDonald's. I don't like McDonald's, and McDonald's doesn't like me. So I can stay away from that very... I can be very legalistic about McDonald's. Even at 49 cents, sorry. Doctrine becomes the stabilizer. It makes the beauty of interdependence. It enhances the unity factor. It brings out, it's the only way you can produce virtue. See, there's only one thing that God designed for virtue, and that's doctrine. That enhances it. That puts the flavor in it. And so if you're involved in what you think is elation right now, in body only, that's not the way it is. You've probably tasted things in your life and you wondered what the ingredients were. You wanted to go back and talk to the chef. They wouldn't give it to you, of course, because it was a whatever, secret thing. I've had some things that just absolutely exploded in my mouth. And I don't mean literally, of course. My teeth are all mine. So they didn't explode. But the flavors exploded. I mean, it was a palatable orgasm. You know, you put it in your mouth, all of a sudden, I say, ooh, I wish I knew what this guy used. So you say to the waiter, what's in this? And he says, oh, it's the chef's. And you're thinking to yourself, you think he'd tell me? And it's just the right amounts. You ever had something like that? But you can have that same meal without that sauce on it. And you go, ugh. I know that because you couldn't get me to eat liver if you held a gun to my head. But I have one place in the Phoenix metropolitan area, and every time I go there, I eat it and I smile because it's on an hors d'oeuvre platter and it doesn't bother me because it is so flavorful. To me, liver would be the same as taking a piece of chalk from one of those classrooms, snapping it off in my mouth and chewing it. That's what liver tastes like. Or going out to a barn and picking up a handful of sawdust and chewing on it. No, sawdust has flavor. Then I have a gag point that's right about here. And whenever liver gets right down to that point, the gag point says, get rid of this stuff fast. But when I eat it there, not a problem one, and I look for more. Why? Don't you see the point of this? If you're just enjoying body sex, no flavor. There's more to it, and Carl got it. Some of you will get it in the middle of the night, but that's okay. Let's pray you're dismissed. Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you for inventing for us, sometimes very ignorant human beings, the quintessence of pleasure. Dismiss us now as we're challenged by these things. We ask in Christ's name, amen. I know what some of you are going to go...